We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning on this Saturday morning, and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, just a little over a stone's throw away from Ted Drew's frozen custard.
Are you throwing a lot of stones at Ted Drew's? What is that? What?
I better not be.
No.
But that's a figure of speech.
Okay.
Figure of speech.
Well, interesting you bring up figure of speech, because we're going to do some figures of speech today, both in the Bible, but also in some opening things we have
perfect.
Here. Of course, you know, we have this history of doing bad jokes. People send us bad jokes.
But you got to wait a second. We need to introduce yourself first.
Oh, I'm sorry. That's true. This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from I don't know. I couldn't throw a stone at Ted Drew's because I'm over across the river in Southern Illinois, New Athens, and Darmstadt, St. Paul, and Trinity, respectively. There, my churches.
And most people probably assumed it was you when he started talking bad jokes. So.
That's right. That's
no introduction necessary.
That's how I got the nickname Jolly John.
Yeah.
But yeah, so we do the bad jokes, and a lot of them consist of what is known in humor as puns, mm-hmm. although actually ours are two-thirds of a pun, P-U.
I like that. That's good.
But Matt, you know, I've decided we need to get we're a little more upscale now, okay?
Okay.
I'm sorry.
If you say so.
No more bad jokes, no more bad puns. We are now going to be lexophiles.
Is that okay to be lexophile?
Well, I hope it is.
You get in trouble for doing that?
I don't know. But anyway, I got a email from my father-in-law, Jerry Raven. Jerry, we love you. Blessings to you down there in Florida. Jerry's in Florida all year round now. Used to be a snowbird, transferred back from Michigan and Minnesota, but he's decided to stay where it's warm all year long. But he sent me this email. Apparently, we're not doing puns anymore. We're not doing bad jokes. Now we do lexophiles.
Lexophiles.
Which sounds a lot classier, doesn't it?
Yeah, so as someone who loves...
Yeah.
Words, I guess.
Those words.
Yeah,
those
okay,
words.
Very good.
So it's not a bad joke. It's a play on words.
Okay.
That's what it is. It's because, again, we love words. So can I give you a couple examples now?
Sure. Sounds kind of highbrow to me for this show, but we can give it a try.
Wait till you hear the Matt. You know, there's nothing eyebrow about here.
That's
well, I just, you want me to throw
basics.
It in front of you? Just grab a couple.
Well,
they're
okay.
All cute.
Well,
I think they're all...
Okay. Let's see. Where fish are in schools, they sometimes take debate.
Okay. Get it? That fish
yeah, okay.
in schools
okay.
take debate.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yep. I get it. A thief who stole a calendar got 12 months.
See?
That was
see
good.
What I'm saying?
Yeah,
these,
good.
Are, these,
yeah,
are cute.
These are on par with the rest of the basics. Yeah.
That's right.
What else? The batteries were given out. Free of charge.
Okay.
Very nice. Very
yeah,
nice.
So this is, we've got a whole new thing now. We're not going to be doing bad jokes anymore. We're going to do lexophiles. A boiled egg is hard to beat. next week, however, apparently there's a contest. I didn't realize there
is
was a contest.
Right?
They should have invited us. We could have participated. But
for the Bex Lexophile?
For the Bex Lexophile.
Okay.
And next week, we will share with you the top three lexophiles in the contest.
Oh boy, tune in next week. If that won't get people back, I don't know what will.
Just as a little teaser, this isn't one of the top three, but a dentist and a manicurist married, they fought tooth and nail.
Oh, boy.
Okay. So if you
Holy
like that,
cow.
You come back next week. We'll have the top three, the winners, the top three winners in the Lexophile contest.
I can't believe none of those were the winners.
Oh, yeah, really? Okay. Here we want to do, Matt, it's my turn today, and I want to talk about what it is, another figure of speech. What it is.
All right, now, there's no time for foolishness.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
What it is to be a child. What it is to be a child. You got your Bible there, Matt?
I do have my Bible. Ready to go.
Start reading there at Matthew chapter 18.
Okay, Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
All right, so we have this again. It's a figure of speech. Obviously, Jesus doesn't want us to start wearing diapers again. You know, that's not the thing. He doesn't want us to start sucking on a pacifier or anything. But he does say this is what we need to do. So everyone listening to us today, listen up, because what Jesus has said to you, he said to the disciples, says to Matt and I, that we need to turn and become like children. Now, Matt, I'll throw it over to you. You've preached on this text before, even though you are just young blood. what kind of understanding do you have when you hear the word, let's become like a child?
Sure. Well, I think it's unexpected, really, for one.
It is.
I mean, maybe, you know, as pastors, you hear this text, you become familiar with it, and you kind of become numb to its message in a way, because you're expecting it. But I think for the disciples, especially, hearing this with their ears for the very first time, become like a child? What are you talking about, Jesus? Especially when they're arguing about greatness, which seems to be something they did pretty often, apparently, here in the Gospels. Like a child? We look at children today, and you know, we love them. They're adorable. They're cute. But at the same time, they're children. You know, to become like them, for that to be our aspiration, that's really doesn't make sense. And even more in Jesus' day, I mean, children were even more, you know, I don't know if I want to say looked down upon, but they didn't really have, you know, they weren't high on the social ladder. They were just kids, just children.
No less an authority than Martin Luther in commenting on this verse said, really, must we become like such idiots? Only Martin Luther could get away with that. But I appreciate what you're saying because, culturally, it would have been insulting to call someone a child. I suppose even in our age, to call someone childish is kind of insulting.
Sure. I would agree. So, you know, to the disciples' ears, this is not what they would expect. No.
So you've done a great job. You must be a Democrat because you didn't answer my question, however.
What's your question again? Well,
I really appreciate the insight that you're right. We say this all the time, and this would have been a very shocking statement. Yeah. So thank you for pointing that out. But my question is, so then what does he mean?
Sure. So a deeper meaning, not physically a child, but a humility.
Okay.
A childlike humility, a childlike trust. Which is really the opposite of what the disciples seem to be focusing on. Again, I love how it starts off. They give us this detail. The disciples are coming to Jesus and says, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's what they're seeking. They're after the glory. But Jesus, in pointing to children, focuses on humility and a childlike trust, which is the opposite of the greatness that the disciples are focused on.
And confirmation of what you said, that's what he says, whoever humbles himself like this child. You know Jeff Gibbs, don't you?
Sure.
Was he professor when you were going to school here at St. Louis?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
I'm young blood. It's Dr. Gibbs, great guy, great professor, pastoral heart, good guy.
And yeah, we need to get him on the show sometimes. Oh, yeah. It's a little harder now that we're not on the campus.
He would know some fancy words for this lexophile bit.
I bet he would. Yeah. I bet he could come up with some. We need to contact him. But he wrote the book, didn't he? He actually wrote the book on Matthew, the Concordia commentary.
The commentary, yeah. He didn't write the gospel.
No, but he wrote the book about it.
Or else it'd be called Jeff.
Yeah.
The gospel of Jeff.
That was the original. Then they thought, that's not going to work. Matthew, that's a good name. But he says essentially what you said, that he felt that when Jesus says we should be like a child, it meant that we should recognize our helplessness, our weakness, especially when it comes to spiritual things. But now, not to fault you, our professor, Dr. Gibbs, I would like to add just another nuance to this whole childness. Can we do that?
Well, sure. Why not? I don't know what else we're going to do the next 14 minutes.
That's right. Okay. But just let me ramble here for a second. Then as long as you got time, man. I mean, if you got other things to do, let me know.
We've got plenty of time.
Okay. I don't know if you realize or not, but the word here is not actually the word for child. The word for child is pais.
Mm-hmm.
And the word here is paidiu, I believe. Paidiu. I hope I'm pronouncing that right.
Yeah.
But Paidu is
making things.
No, this is the honest to God's truth.
Okay. We'll trust you.
And Paidu is what the grammatical people, the lexophiles, would call a diminutive. Do you know what a diminutive is? What do we mean when we say something's
a
diminutive?
Something lesser.
Yeah.
Lesser than something. Yeah. Diminutive.
So you got a decent kitchen in your house. You got a new house, don't you?
It's new to us.
Yeah.
It's about 80 years old, but it's new to us.
Okay.
In South City.
You've been in there for how long now, man?
Almost a year.
Is that right? Oh, the anniversary's coming up?
That's exciting. Yeah. We're excited.
Pretty nice kitchen.
It's a small kitchen. It is nice, yes.
Okay. Oh, but it is kind of a small kitchen.
It is a smaller kitchen.
Okay.
A diminutive kitchen,
well, we got people now that move into assisted living. I don't know why everybody, that's the thing people are doing. And so you go into their apartments and they have a kitchen, but you talk about small, no stove, microwave, little teeny tiny refrigerator, and we would call that a kitchenette. And
yeah,
that's a diminutive.
Sure.
Okay. Kids, you got your big tomcat, but before he was a big tomcat, he was just a little
kitten.
Yeah, or the big bulldog was just a
puppy.
Puppy. All right. So anyway, thank you for helping me define a diminutive, and that's what we have here. It's not just a child, but it's actually the little child, okay? Which makes it even more offensive, really.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, because we're talking about a 2 or 3 year old is what
so
he wants.
So it's a toddler who can't even walk on his own, barely.
I like that idea. That's right. He can't walk on his own. Yeah. And it's also why repeatedly in this text, Jesus keeps talking about the little ones. I don't know if people realize that he's simply reflecting on the word pie to you when he says we need to become like children. And then he makes all these comments about the little ones. It's really the same sense. We're talking about these little, teeny, tiny children. But here's where the alarm went off in my head. God, I hate that, don't you? I got to get rid of that alarm in my head. What's the other concept of littleness that Matthew uses a lot? In fact, this is unique to Matthew. There's only one other reference in Scripture where this phrase is used, and that's in the Gospel of Luke. But Matthew uses it consistently. I'll set this up for you.
Okay.
So Peter, right? We did that story. Remember Peter? Out there trying to walk on the water.
I know where you're going.
You know where I'm going?
Yeah.
Okay.
You're going to talk about Zacchaeus.
No.
But Peter and little faith. Is that where you're going?
That's where I'm going.
Littleness of faith.
So he doesn't trust in Jesus. He starts to sink in the water, and Jesus pulls him out and says, "Oh, ye of
little faith.
And so that's my nuance here. I think what he's talking about is people that have little faith, people that have doubts, people that have questions. And if that is what he's talking about here, if that's actually what we're supposed to recognize in ourselves, that we are people like Peter, we do tend to sink when we get out in the water, then there are great promises for people who are little ones, who have little faith. Let me share the promises. Go ahead and read the prince too small for this old eye, verse 5.
Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones
again,
believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea.
Just keep on reading.
Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire.
Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. Literally, the word there means a stumbling block, something you would fall mm-hmm. over. So if we have people out there that right now feel like they are of little faith, because they've got some doubts, they've got some questions, concerns, I got some medical issues going on. I was hoping to have them resolved so I could kind of share that with the listeners today.
Yeah.
But it's one of those deals where you go in Monday and have tests done, and the doctor says, come back later in the week.
Sure.
So hopefully in a couple weeks, I can share with you. But we're having some kind of risky things going on. Probably won't turn out to be anything. But of course, me as the great believer, I'm desperate. I'm going around crazy. Oh, no. I don't want to wait till the end of the week. No faith there. Just doubts, just concerns. Okay. But that shouldn't surprise you, because what do you got? You got a world where there's nothing but temptations to sin, stumbling blocks, things that cause us to doubt and question. No surprise at that if you're having some struggles and doubts. It's just the way the world is. But you do need to understand that God hates the things that cause us to doubt. Mm-hmm. You must never think that God likes these things that we're struggling with. No, he hates them. In fact, he would prefer that they have a big millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the depths of the ocean. He would prefer if their hands and their eyes got chopped off and plucked out. Please understand, if there are things you are struggling with now, God doesn't like that. You are his little one, and he hates these things that cause us to struggle. Okay? That's a wonderful promise he makes to us. Read now verse 16 or 10.
Okay.
Whatever 10. The next verse is.
Okay.
So, I need to get the large print. I do. I must admit it.
Okay, so this is the Jesus tells a parable. He says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven."
So what's the promise made to those who are little ones there, Matt? Those who have little faith, those who have doubts and struggles, even as I do at this moment.
Well, they're not forgotten about. Jesus even mentions the angels. There are angels that see the face of the Father in heaven.
Yeah, so isn't that great? No, it's not that God has turned away from us. No, God has actually sent special angels to watch over, service, ministering spirits, I think it says in the Old Testament. And I love this image that we and our angels can come to the very face of God. See, this relates back to the Old Testament concept of the king. You see, you didn't dare to walk into the presence of the king unless he specifically invited you.
Sure, like the book of Esther, we kind of see that, right?
Yeah, well, tell us the story of Esther. What's the situation there, Matt? That's a perfect illustration.
Well,
thank you.
Sure, well, God places Esther really here on behalf of his people. She becomes a queen, but even as queen, she dare not go in the presence of the king unless he would summon her. He would invite her. And it's only that she comes into his presence, he touches her with his scepter, and her life is spared. But boy, that was a brave act on behalf of the Israelites to go in there and talk to the king, even though it was her husband.
And see, here's the great promise to you and me. I think a lot of times we feel guilty. We feel bad about our doubts. And maybe we think, oh, well, we can't come to God now. You know, I don't have enough trust in him. But that's what Paul says. No, this is precisely when you can come with boldness and confidence, the Apostle Paul says. And Matthew reminds us, you know, you can go to the very face of your Heavenly Father. Go with your guardian angels and know that he will listen and he will hear your cries and your struggles.
Yeah. And perhaps this is the only time we can come to God in some respects, that it's only in humility. It's only in our weaknesses and admitting those weaknesses and littleness of faith and being honest with ourselves and repentance that we can come to him. If we're coming to him, pig-headedly or thinking we are the greatest like some of these disciples, then, you know.
Isn't that ironic? That's a great point. That's right. Because usually when we come to God and we are strong, we come to tell God what he needs
to do. Yeah. Let me tell you how it is,
yeah.
God.
Yeah. So here's the final promise, and the final promise is found in verse 14.
Okay. Sure. Do you want me to read that leading up to that?
Oh, yeah. Why don't you go ahead and read it? Yeah.
Sure. So 11 about the angels, and then verse 12. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish.
And so there's the phrase little one again. That's been kind of the thing that's tied everything together. And I love this verse because, you know, when we are struggling, when we have doubts, we really do wonder, does God care? Maybe God wants me to suffer. Maybe God wants me to die. Maybe this is the plan. This is the program. This is why I'm having financial problems or family issues or illness or whatever. And what a very straightforward and what a very beautiful comforting promise. No, that's the last thing in the world. Don't ever assume that, for God does not want his little ones to perish. And the word there in the Greek, of course, a very, very powerful word, apolumai, which means to be absolutely and totally destroyed. And, of course, the testimony of Holy Scripture is just the opposite. God would have that we would have eternal life and a place in our Father's mansion. And regardless, whatever we might have to struggle and deal with in this world, in fact, what we might lose and give up, the promise is we'll get it back a hundredfold and eternal life, Jesus says to Peter. So here's my addition to Professor Gibbs' insight.
Okay.
I think when the Bible says we should become like children, he is absolutely right. The same thing you said, it is a matter of humility. It is a matter of recognizing that spiritually, particularly, we are helpless, we are weak, we are literally little ones. I love the image you had of the child that can't walk, he's fallen down. That's us. So do not be surprised at the fact that we have struggles. Do not be surprised at the doubt you have, because there are temptations in the world. But here's the other business about being a little child. It means that you know you got a father that loves you. And isn't that interesting that that's the image that's used throughout this text over and over again? Your Father in heaven, Matthew says time and time again, quoting Jesus Christ. And so I think that's the dual thing of being a child. It is to recognize our weakness, but it is to recognize we are not abandoned. You know, we are not orphans. No, we are children, and we have a blessed Heavenly Father, and what wondrous promises he's made to us in this text.
Yeah.
So
that's beautiful. Yeah, Jesus talks about his Father in heaven, but you know, by baptism, by God's grace, we're his children as well. He's also our Father who art in heaven, who is in heaven. Yeah, what a comfort.
And, you know, I wonder if we don't take that for granted, though, Matt. Again, it's like you said before, we hear this passage about becoming like a child, and it doesn't strike us anymore as it would have struck the disciples because we've heard it so much. But I wonder if when Jesus starts talking about the Father in heaven and puts us in relation to that Father by calling us the little ones that the Father doesn't want to perish, I wonder if that doesn't lose all impact for us, too. Because really, we should be calling God the great, almighty, creator of the universe. Mm-hmm. We should use high and mighty titles for him, omniscient, omnipotent, you know, all these great things that describe that he is this wonderful being beyond all thought and mind. And yet God says, well, actually, I'd prefer that you didn't call me. Yeah, no, what I'd really like you to call me is just call me Father, yeah. Which is such an intimate, familial term. That, by the way, am I right in this, Matt? I think that is unique to Christianity, isn't it? I don't think there's any other religion that emphasizes the fact that God is our Father.
Yeah. Yeah, that God is our Father, and you know the flip side of that is he desires to be called Father, but he desires to call us his children, sons and daughters.
They were back
to
the word.
Beautiful too.
That's right.
And what do we deserve to be called? We deserve to be called, you know, dirt, worms, sinners. But yet, no, he desires to call us son, daughter, child.
It's interesting you use that terminology because that's the other thing in Matthew. You know, we talked about this uniqueness of little faith, but the other phrase that's unique for Matthew is this business of the tax collectors and prostitutes.
Yeah.
He loves to use that, but there it is. That's exactly what we should be. That's how God should regard us, as these despicable sinners, but that's not how he regards us, and that's not how he thinks about us. He thinks about us as his beloved children. And I would add real quickly, too, just if you actually knew what the real word that Jesus spoke there, it's even more beautiful because the word actually is Abba, which is much, much better than Father. It literally means daddy. It's that very, very intimate term that little children would use, wouldn't they? Your little children don't call you Father. They call you Dad, Daddy. And that's actually the word that Jesus uses in the Aramaic that we should call our Father in heaven.
Well, thank you, John. I mean, because there's some verses on the surface that sound kind of intimidating, you know, millstones and limbs getting chopped off, but thanks for bringing up the gospel and the love that God has for us, his little ones, his sons and daughters.
Next week, Matt, what are we doing?
Next week, we're looking at Philippians. We're looking at Paul's words, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We'll see you next Saturday on Wrestling with the Basics.